Thank you and good morning and happy Father's Day to all of you who are fathers in our midst. A couple of things just to kind of get started. Now, my wife's walked out on me here, but you'll notice we wear these weird clothes, okay? These would be a festival garment in South Africa, and we can identify each other because our patterns match, all right? So we know each, if you were going to a wedding or something along those lines, that's where you would wear these kinds of clothes. Normally wouldn't wear them to church, but on a festive occasion like this, we would wear them. So we are glad to be with you. You did get a handout in your bulletin. This is to keep you awake while I'm preaching. If you want to fill that out as we're going, I do. I'm a really nice teacher, so you'll find that all the answers are in red on our screen. So if you can see that, we'll work there together. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you'll turn there with me, what we're going to actually be doing here is doing a series of messages over the next week. This morning we will look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll be in verses 5 to 7. And we're going to look at God's building. Then on Wednesday night, Lord willing, we'll look at God's laborers. And on Sunday morning next week, we'll look at God's reward. So we're going to be in this context. We'll stay together in this section together. But we're going to look at verses 5 to 7. Then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started here. It says in verse 5, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing upon his word. Father, we do come before thee thanking you for just the opportunity that we can be in your presence, that we can gather together. And I pray, Father, for wisdom as we would consider your word together and just be guiding us, Father, that we would know your word, that we would know you better as a result. Give me wisdom, Father, to speak your word. This is your word. And Father, give us each careful ears to hear and be leading us, Father, in the time that we spend together. I thank you for this time and just pray your blessing upon it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today's Father's Day, we're going to be in this series, and we're going to be looking at this series together over the week, but I wanted to try to bring in a special emphasis upon Father's Day. So what I want to do is to bring in some African animals to give us some instruction about fathers here. Who knows what these are? These are really hard. Good, I heard it. These are lions, okay? Can you tell which one's the male? The one with all the hair, yeah, that's the male, okay? And there's a number of facts about lions that are quite interesting. A male lion can weigh up to 450 pounds, all right? Not only that, but he sleeps 20 hours a day. 450 pounds, sleeps 20 hours a day. He makes the women do all the work. The women have to do all the hunting, and then after they kill, he gets to eat first. In fact, if they try to eat while he's trying to eat, he will kill them. So, question to you, how many of you would like to be male lions? That was a trap question. I just want to warn you, because God didn't create us as male lions. He created us as men to work hard and to provide for our families, as it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. "For even when we were with you, this we commanded, that if any would not work, neither shall he eat." And as we think about this here on Father's Day, I'm sure that as we honor the fathers, we're not working with male lions in our midst, but we're working with those whom God has given us and granted us. But as we think about this and as we consider it together, what I want us to think about this morning is sometimes as fathers, we can think we are king, and we can start to treat ourselves and our families as if we are the king of the jungle, And we can start looking at things from our own families, and we can start to look at things and say, this is my will, and I'm going to have my will run, and this home has to run according to the way I think things need to be run. And we can lose focus upon the real King. So this morning, this Father's Day, I hope that as we look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 3, one of the things we can think about is this question: who's king in my home? Who's king in my church? Who is king in my life? Is it Christ or is it me? Am I the king of the beasts? Would my family consider me a male lion? So as we consider this together and as we think about this section, I want to start out by, how many of you have ever watched the movie Chariots of Fire? You watch Chariots of Fire? I love the music on Chariots. I'm a runner, so I just always identify with that. You know, and that's why I don't be part of your choir. Anyway, when you watch that movie and you remember the scene, you got the big buildup in the scene in the movie as you've got Abrams, the Jewish man, and you've got Liddell, the Scottish missionary, and the big, you know, the buildup all the way through the movie is these two paws are colliding, you know, and Abrams has never been beaten all the way from primary school, elementary school, all the way up through high school, all the way into college. He's never lost a race. And Liddell, the missionary's son, he's a great runner, but he just enjoys running. Remember how he kicks his head back and just enjoys the air on his face, you know? And the day comes when the two of them line up together to run. And Abrams gets a good start. He starts the race, the 100-yard dash, and he's ahead. And as he begins to go down the path towards the finish line, he remembers in his mind that Liddell's a fast finisher. And in a moment of lack of concentration, Abrams glances over his shoulder to see where Liddell is. And Liddell goes right past him and beats him and leaves Abrams to wallow in his defeat. Well, the Corinthians here in 1 Corinthians 3, like Abrams, had lost focus. They'd lost focus on God. Their focus was on one another. They were competing. They were battling over who is the greatest man. Is it Paul? Is it Apollos? Is it Cephas? And their focus was on these men instead of focusing upon Christ. Because they were in this type of a situation, because they had lost view of the finish line, Christ himself, what you saw was a divided church. A church that was battling with each other, a church that was taking each other to court, a church that was involved in sexual immorality, a church that was in doctrinal disdain. This was a church that was going on in all sorts of problems. But the problem, the basic problem, is they'd lost their focus. And so as we look at this section this morning and as we consider this together, what I want us to think about is this focus and how we are to focus our Christian lives as we look in verses 5 to 7. So the first thing we want to look at is that our focus, we need to focus on God because he's the one who provides the laborers. And if you'll notice in verse 5, it says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" Now, this word minister here that we look at in verse 5 is the word from which we get our word deacon. It's a word that has the thought of messenger or courier or an assistant, and it can be translated by the thought of a table waiter. You know what a table waiter is today? It's not even the waiter. We normally think of a person who serves the food, okay? That's a waiter. But the table waiter is more like our busboy. You know what a busboy is, right? Okay? How many of you, when you go to a restaurant, tip the busboy? How many of you compliment the busboy for a wonderful meal? And what Paul is saying here is, Apollos and I, we're just a bunch of busboys. Praise the chef.
And that's the picture of what we see here in this section. They're competing. If you go back in verse 1, he says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for to this time you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? And walk as men. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another saith, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Does this describe our lives? Does this describe your life? Does this describe your family or your church situation or your living arrangements or whatever? You're in a situation of just total lacking tranquility. I think the problem is, in those situations, that we've lost our focus on Christ. We get focused on people, we get focused on circumstances, we get focused on everything and anything except Jesus Christ. And when we do, that's what's going to be the result in our lives, just like it was with the Corinthians. Paul saw himself as merely a busboy. And if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll put most of these verses up here so that you don't have to turn back and forth in different pages. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, notice what Paul says of himself. He was constantly downgrading himself. How many of you think of the Apostle Paul as being some wonderful preacher? I mean, don't you? I mean, he's my patron saint, okay? I love Paul, okay? If you give me a choice as to what book of the Bible to read, I will go to a Pauline epistle. Okay, I love Paul's arguments. I love the way he teaches. All right? Paul considered himself a table waiter. That's what we need to see, and that's what we need to focus on. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians 4. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. John the Baptist said this in John chapter 3. This is in the section where, remember, they're trying to make John jealous. He says all the people are going to baptize, to be baptized by Jesus. And John says to them in verse 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Do you see Paul's attitude towards himself? Do you see John's attitude towards himself? These were godly men, and their attitude towards themselves was to put themselves down. But when we become king, when we become the lion, the male lion in our lives, when we become the male lion in our homes or in our workplace or in our neighborhood, then we put ourselves up. Because it's my word. How dare you come against my word? I find this as a pastor, especially a pastor in a church plant where I started the church. You know, I've been there for 18 years. How dare you question the way I think about this? That's my roar. I'm roaring. But that's not John. That wasn't Paul, and that should not be us. When we understand about those who teach us, or when we understand about ourselves this truth, it eliminates prideful boasting and contentions that creep into our church or into our home. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus said this, talking to us, or talking to his apostles, his disciples. He says, so likewise ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, look at me. Look at what I did. You see what I'm doing in South Africa? Look at all the work I'm doing. Did I misread that? Did I miss something there in Luke chapter 17? What are we supposed to say? We're unprofitable servants. We're nothing. We're absolutely nothing. We are unprofitable servants. And furthermore, God has appointed each one to his position. Notice what he says again in verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Why am I there? Why are you here? Why do you have the positions that you have? Why do I have the positions I have? Why do we have the trials we have? Why do we have the difficulties we have? God's appointed to every man. So why are we boasting in ourselves? Why are we boasting against one another when we just simply are here by the appointment of God? And that's the question we need to ask. So Paul says, I am nothing. Paul, Apollos is nothing. We have been appointed by God. Look in Galatians chapter 1. He says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Who called me? Who called Paul? Who was it? Was it Paul, his brilliant wisdom, his brilliant knowledge, his brilliant abilities? That's why God said, I must have the Apostle Paul. That I have to have him on staff here, because without him, is that what God said? Not at all. He says, he separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. In Acts chapter 9, when Paul was going around breathing out threatenings and slaughter, it says, the Lord said to Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I've chosen him. I've called him. I've given him this appointment. Those of you who are fathers here, God would say, you are chosen. You are appointed. You have been placed in this position by God's sovereign choice. Why can I boast? What should I boast in? What have I done? Nothing. That's what Paul is saying to us. We are, one writer made the statement that the Corinthian believers were arguing over the greater of two nothings. Now, how many math majors do I have here? Which is greater, 0 or 2 minus 2? Which is the greater of two nothings? That's what Paul says. I'm 0 and Apollos is 2 minus 2. And you're arguing as to who's greater. Focus on Christ. And this is the picture that we want to look at. We tend to allow ourselves to set ourselves up as kings, and the solution is to that. And our solution is to get off the throne and let Christ have his rightful place. In Psalm... Now it's not going to work. Help. There you go, Nate. It stopped working. In Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watcheth but in vain. And as we look at this particular thought, we need to refocus ourselves and our family upon Christ. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. And it says in verse 7, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth its water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water from this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod and smote the rock twice, and water came out abundantly. And the congregation and the beasts drank also. Now, before I go to verse 12, I want to ask you a question. What was Moses' sin here? What was Moses' sin? He took credit. Okay, now think about it here. We tend to say, God said, what did God say? What did God tell Moses to do? speak to the rock. What did he do? He struck the rock. And we tend to focus on that. And you're right. I mean, that's what he did. He violated God's commandment. God said, speak to the rock. Moses struck the rock. But the striking of the rock revealed his heart. What was the real problem here? Moses was taking credit. Look at verse 12. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron and said, because you believed me not to sanctify, to set me apart, to make me holy in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I've given them. What was Moses' main problem? Moses' main problem here was he lost focus on God. Did you catch what he said to the children of Israel? Must we bring water from this rock, you rebels? You ever fathered that way? You ever been guilty of demanding your way? That's what Moses was doing. Now, to Moses' credit, he was being frustrated. I mean, I don't know about you, but I would find that congregation a really frustrating congregation to try to lead. Every time you do something, you bring water out of the rock, or you bring bread from heaven, or you do all of these different things, and all these people ever did was complain. Your kids have never been like that, right? Kids just complain about this and that and the other thing, and, you know, I'm bored, and I have, you know. But Moses failed to sanctify God before the people. He lost focus, and as a result, he put the focus upon himself and upon them. And that was the problem that occurred in this situation. We can do that with our families. We can do that with our church. And instead of seeking to please the Lord and seeking to show him, then we tend to become competitors with one another. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Looks like we're going to do this without the slides from now on. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice in verse 6, the second thing we want to see is that we should focus upon God because he supplies the fields, or he appoints the fields. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And what I want us to think about here, this is answer number 4 in your worksheets if you're following. We have our individual responsibilities. We each have our responsibility in the Lord's work. God has placed us into his field by his design. By his design. That's the answer to number 4. As we think about this particular section, what I want us to look at, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 12, verse 4, since we're right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Romans chapter 12, other passages of the scriptures deal with this concept. But God has given us a diversity of gifts. Look in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12. He says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. But the manifestations of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. Somebody got an ESV here? Does anybody have an ESV? Can you read verse 7 for me in the ESV? Okay, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit to the common good. And that's what I want us to catch here. All right? These gifts that God has gifted us with, according to this passage, Paul says, go back to chapter 3. Paul didn't say go back to chapter 3. I'm telling you to go back to chapter 3. Chapter 3, he says, I've planted. I have a responsibility, Paul says. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, we have different responsibilities within the body of Christ. My responsibilities are in South Africa. Your responsibilities are here in Mississippi. I have a responsibility as a teacher. Some of you have responsibilities as helpers. You have different responsibilities within the church of God, within the harvest field. Not all of those are the same. But we are working each of those for the common good. That's what I want us to catch. We each have been sovereignly gifted of God. Look down in you don't have to turn there. I'm turning you back and forth too much. But in chapter 12, he says in verse 11, all these worketh the one in the very same spirit, dividing to every man severally or sovereignly as he will. God has sovereignly gifted you as he has. God has gifted you in your work to serve this church at this time in Mississippi right now. God has given you that particular job. What is your job? What is your responsibility in the church? And how are you handling that particular responsibility? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It says in verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. He's gifted the church. You'll notice one thing about that gifting of the church there in Ephesians 4. All of those are word-centered gifts. The word is what is central here. And he gives the church these gifted men in verse 12 for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, how many jobs in verse 12 are the pastor's responsibility? There's three listed. How many of those belong to the pastor? This is really easy. You got three choices. One, two, or three. How many say one? How many say two? How many say three? How many are not going to try to answer this question? There's one ministry of the pastor in verse 12. The responsibility of the pastor is to perfect or to equip the saints. It is the responsibility of the saints to do the work of the ministry and to build up the body of Christ. How many of us tend to think when there's a problem in the church, call Pastor Jerry and get him to deal with it? According to this passage, it's my responsibility and your responsibility to deal with those things. It's our responsibility to use our giftedness to build up the body of Christ. I don't care what your gift is in. Not everybody here is a teacher. But everyone here that's a believer is gifted to minister into this body. That's what I want us to think about. That's what I want us to understand from this passage. Notice with me in verse 16. I'll skip down here. He says, from whom the whole body. Now watch this. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which, what? Every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The responsibility of every member of the church is towards every other member of the church. That's what Paul's saying here. That's how a church functions. Paul planted, Apollos watered. What's your job? In Audubon Drive Bible Church. I didn't say what's your position. What's your job? What is your giftedness in, and how are you using that giftedness to serve the body of Christ? That's the question. Am I trying to serve as king, or am I serving as a servant of the Most High God? God has specifically gifted us with churches, with gifts to serve within the church. Let me ask a question. How do you know what your giftedness is in? Do you know what your gifts are? How do you know? How do you come to know what your giftedness is in? Can I suggest this as an answer? I read this from, I think it was Jay Adams. He made the comment this way. Look around the church and see what you see is lacking. That is probably where you're gifted. Now, you have two choices. You can be like the Israelites and murmur because that is not being done. Or you can use your giftedness to serve the body of Christ and get it done. That's the answer to this. That's the thought of this. Traditionally, I think we have looked at the church and we've brought new members into the church and we said, okay, we've got this program, that program, the other program. Let me think, how can I fit you into this program? Can I suggest to you that the church needs to be a living, breathing organism that it is? And we need to look at the giftedness of people and say, how can that giftedness minister to this church? Instead of trying to force a square peg into a round hole. You remember in Psalm 19, it says that the heavens declare the glory of God. How does the sun declare the glory of God? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever heard the sun speak? Not literally. And yet it says, their voice is heard throughout all the earth. What's happening? How does the sun glorify God? It glorifies God by doing what it was appointed to do. It shines. How does a lion glorify God? By roaring. By being a lion. How do you glorify God? By doing the job God's appointed you to do. It's not someone else's job. It's your job. If you're a father, that's your job. If you're a teacher in the church, that's your job. You may have multiple hats, but those are your jobs. Are we doing those jobs to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? And that brings us to our last point. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The third thing that we see here is that we're to glorify God. We're to focus on God because God gives the increase. The one thing that neither Paul nor Apollos could do was to produce life. Notice in verse 6, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. A farmer can till a field, he can fertilize it, he can water it carefully, he can weed it and harvest the fruit, but the one thing he can never do is to cause a seed to germinate. And you and I are incapable of doing that when it comes to producing life, either in our family members or within the community or even within the church. You and I are incapable of doing that. There's a lot of responsibilities we have, dads, towards our children. But the one thing that you and I cannot do is produce life in our children, not spiritual life. When you look in the New Testament, when you look in the Bible for that matter, this is a recurring theme. I'm just going to read these verses to you. I would have had them up on the slide, but I don't have it working. But in Acts 16, 14, it says, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which are spoken of Paul. How many of you would like to see all your family members saved? How many of you would like to make sure your kids are saved? How many of you have tried to manipulate one of them to occur? It's got to be the Lord that opens the heart. I can't do that. That's a job I cannot do. And oftentimes I try. One of the biggest dangers that we have as Christians is we get out of our field, okay? I think it's Paul Tripp that uses the two circles of responsibility, God's responsibility, my responsibilities, okay? And you know what I tend to do? I tend to go over here and try to do God's responsibilities, and then I try to shirk my responsibilities and make God do it. I'm praying about it. No, that's your responsibility. Do your responsibilities, do them well, and then let God give the increase. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, "But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not there, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." And then, of course, Psalm 127, verse 1, bringing it to Father's Day, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." Paul and Apollos were laborers. They were doing their job. They were doing their responsibility, whatever their responsibility was. For Paul, it was to plant. For Apollos, it was to water. For us as parents, we are to train up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's our responsibility, and we need to do that responsibility. But ultimately, we cannot save our children. We cannot sanctify our children. We cannot make our children serve the Lord. That is a work that alone God can do. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We can do all the planting and all the watering possible, but without God, our labor will be in vain. We need God. And thankfully, God is there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out, bring out your salvation, your own salvation, with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work of his good pleasure." That's what's going on. God is working. God is faithful. God is doing the work. What I'm called to do is to be faithful. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, "Let a man," verse 1, "so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful." That's our responsibility. Our responsibility is to be faithful. Our responsibility is to do what God has given us to do and to trust him to do what he says he will do. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Sometimes church work can be tough. Sometimes family work can be tough. Sometimes it can be discouraging. Sometimes you labor and you feel like you're working and nothing's happening. We've been in South Africa now 18 years. We have a church of 50. And sometimes you say, "Man, what am I doing wrong?" You know, what's going on? We have 400,000 people in our community. And we are the only Bible-teaching church that we're aware of in that entire community. And yet we have 50 people in a church after 18 years. And it's tempting to think, I'm doing something wrong. And I need to examine what I'm doing. I don't mean to excuse it. I need to examine what I'm doing and make sure I am doing things right. But I want you to notice this passage. Sometimes as parents, we get discouraged by what we see in our young people. But notice in verse 14, he says, "Now thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. This phrase here, he causes us to triumph. It literally says, I think the ESV translates it this way, he leads us in triumphal entry. You know what that's talking about, right? You know the picture there of the Roman soldiers coming back from a campaign. And as they come back, the generals are in the front, the soldiers are in the back, and the captives that are going to be executed are in the far back. And it's, the picture is the generals leading those victorious soldiers in front of Caesar, and they're being lauded for their conquering. And that's the picture here. Christ is the general, and we're being led as the victorious soldiers. But notice what he says in verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Now notice, sweet savor is good, right? A sweet smell is something that's pleasant. It's something that's desired. We are a sweet savor of Christ in them that are being saved and then in them that are perishing. How many of you tend to think, you don't have to put your hands up here, how many of us tend to think that success in the Christian life is winning people to Christ? And that is successful. But what if they don't listen? Are we then unsuccessful? Not according to this passage. Notice what he says in verse 16. To the one were the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. We're a savor, a sweet-smelling savor in both instances. Now, how does that relieve us of pressure in our own lives? We have Paul Tripp's two circles. I want to get over here because I think that if I don't bring these people to Christ, I'm unsuccessful, so I try to manipulate it. No. Do your job. Be faithful with the giftedness God has given you, whether it's in the home or in the church. Be faithful as a servant of Jesus Christ, and God will be pleased with you. And then let God do his work. And he's faithful in his work as well. Spend your time in prayer. Spend your time pleading with God for your children. Pleading with God for your neighbors, pleading with God for your colleagues or your classmates. Be a witness. Be a testimony. Be faithful. Be transparent. And let God be king. Don't be trying to sit on the throne of your church or on the throne of your family. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Where's your focus this morning? Is your focus on self? Focus on what people think of you? Is your focus on what people are doing with what you say? Are you like the Corinthians? Or is your focus on Christ, like Paul and like Apollos and like John the Baptist? Now, maybe there's someone here that's not personally trusted Christ as Savior. The book of Jeremiah says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may you who are accustomed to do evil can do good. The leopard in South Africa is one of my favorite creatures. I've got a video sometime I'll show you about the leopard and the impala. The leopard is a powerful creature. He's a wonderful creature. He's something that when you see him in the wild, you almost just sit there and you marvel and say, can that be real? And he's a powerful creature. Marie and I were there a couple of years ago, and we watched him. Just try this sometime. The leopard, just take a bag of 80 pounds of cement, okay? You get the picture of the big bag of cement, right? Grab it with your teeth and jump 5 feet into the air. Because that's what a leopard does. Try that sometime, okay? You won't get very far, but try it. The leopard's a magnificent creature, but the one thing a leopard can't do is turn himself into a lion or turn himself into a tiger. If you're a sinner here and you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have less chance of turning yourself into a saint than that leopard has in turning himself into a tiger. But Jesus has paid it all. He has paid the price for your sin upon the cross. And he doesn't ask you to change yourself. He asks you to repent and believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, and thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here. And I do pray, Father, that you would help us to just recognize, Father, that all the glory goes to Christ. I thank you, Father, for these folks here, and I thank you for the opportunity to address them. And I pray for all of us, Father. We all tend to want to sit upon the thrones of our lives. And we need you, Father. We need you to work in us, that we would be Christ-like, and that, Father, our goal would be simply to please you and to honor you in the things that we say and do. May you help us as we go from this place. May you guide us and direct us as we live this Father's Day, that we would live it to your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.